We're going to read, well, I'm going to read, and maybe you'll follow in your own Bibles, or even on here. We're going to read 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to the end of the chapter. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Wow. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we would hear Jesus now speaking to us through your word, Lord, to speaker and listeners alike, and help us, Lord, when we've heard, to be obedient to what we've heard. Amen.
Amen.
This passage, I knew that I was coming, this passage just came to me, and it's not a passage I was particularly familiar with. I mean, there are verses there that I am, but, and I thought, wow. And every time I read it, I feel, gosh, because it seems to hit you every time in a different way and with more, I don't know. And I hope it does for you too, as God speaks to us. This is a living word, and I love that. I never quite understood that before I came to Christ. What was a living word? I know now. God's word lives in us. Now, we need to context. John the Apostle wrote this, we believe, sometime at the end of his ministry at Ephesus, something like 85 to 90 AD. He was an old man by this time, and he was not yet going off to Patmos, where he was eventually confined by the Roman state. Because, you see, the Christian church that had been so ridiculed and whose leader had been put to death on a cross, suddenly it wasn't going away. The Christian church was growing in all directions, and the Romans didn't know what to do with it. And they thought, they tried killing people, and it had worked for a little bit, but the group sprang up elsewhere. And in the case of John, they thought, I tell you what, we'll put him on an island in Patmos. That'll keep him quiet. Wow. Then came Revelation. God wasn't having any of that. And but even before that, this letter was written. And it was written to the church, was terribly persecuted. And they began to talk about, well, who is this Jesus? Are we really sure we know who he is? And surely, you know, have we got this right? Maybe we should go back to our old Jewish roots, those who were Jewish, or pagan roots, those who were pagan. After all, it made much more sense then, and we didn't have to be unpopular. It's quite easy for that to happen, isn't it? And that attack on the church was what John and many of the other letters that we read in the New Testament is writing to encourage the believers. Hold on, this is who Jesus is. That's what John wanted more than anything for those who would read this letter. Because if you're going to stand confidently in your persecuted state, you need to know who you're standing with and for. And the dreadful thing is when we have people come to Christ and in their virgin faith, so to speak, are not taught the word of God, they're just picked off. They have no strength. Because it's the word of God that empowers us by his Spirit. And that's so important for the persecuted church. And we today are going through our own persecution right now. Let's talk about today first, and then I'm going to come back to this passage, okay? Because one of the things that is particularly, I'm going to give you three questions, but the first one is about who are we? People today have a real identity crisis. They don't really know who they are. And when you don't know who you are, it is quite difficult when things go wrong and there's nothing to hang on to or hold on to. Who am I? What am I doing here? Why am I here? All those sort of questions come up. And you become very vulnerable. Who are we? John wants us to know who we are. And he talks about this, actually, in the first few verses of the first chapter. Four times he uses this word, fellowship. He says in verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. We're witnesses to Jesus Christ. So that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship, hold on, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. And then he goes on, he says in verse 6, verses that we know very well, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out of the fellowship, out of the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Wow. And this word fellowship is the Greek word that many of you know, koinonia. Koinonia is literally having everything in common. Literally. Not a gap at all. We are all one. Sharing communion is what we have done. Communion would be a part of that. All being one. And we are believers, as believers, we are children of God. Isn't that amazing? In this day and age, where the family is in such attack, under such attack, in so many directions, where marriage is whatever you want to make it, where if you want to be this gender or that gender, you just are, where we're being told we've got to allow people to be what they want to be. When you take away the scaffolding of God's word and truth and his way, he is the designer, by the way. We all seem to forget that, I don't know, we do, but the world forgets that actually God designed us. And since God designed us, he actually knows how we are to work. And the best way we are to work is in his design. I think I may have told you this. Forgive me if I have. We have a wonderful 13-year-old, I think it's 6,000 years. I've told you, haven't I?
No.
No? Oh, God. 13-year-old Honda CRV outside, which I parked very badly. And it's a wonderful car. We love it, absolutely love it. And it's very faithful so far. But if I drove that car off the end of Southend Beach, it wouldn't necessarily do it much good, and it certainly wouldn't get me to the other side of the channel. Why? Because it's not designed. I can't complain to Honda and say, but I want it to be a boat. Can I? Don't Does it make sense? Yet somehow the world says, God, I want to be what I want to be. You don't even know what you want to be. Anyway, it frustrates me, as you can tell. But the world, it be much worse, actually, because it's not just frustration, but the world is a dark place, too. Why is it so dark and so chaotic? Well, because they have no relationship with the Saviour. And God has designed us to be in relationship with each other and with the Saviour. And when we are in that relationship, then things work. When we fall out of that relationship, things don't work. And you see, the trouble is the world says, no, no, I know better. This book is very good, lovely literature, wonderful history and all the rest, but they refute the claims of God. And as soon as you refute the claims of the designer, you're in trouble. People belong, despite that, people long to belong, don't they? You know, the sadness in the world is that so many people find it difficult to find a belonging, yet they want desperately to do so. They search for that identity. And we, brothers and sisters, are children of God. We belong to God. We are His. We don't have to worry about belonging. We already belong. And then, on top of that, our identity is in Him, is in Christ. And people in the world still search for love. Unfortunately, they search for love in all the wrong places. And do you know, ever since I started reading this passage, the song of Dionne Warwick, you remember her?
Yeah.
Oh, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's a brilliant song. I'm sorry. Oh. It'll never be the same song for you again, will it? But it is a brilliant song, and she's right. What the world needs is love, but we're looking, if we're in the world, we're looking in the wrong place for that love. You know, they think, the world thinks, that love is about license. I do what I want to do. It's my life. License isn't love. Neither is it lust. I want to satisfy my physical desires. It's my body, I should be allowed to do that. It isn't lust. The idea of love is self-focused in the world. It's about me, my, mine. And that isn't love either. And that has a destructive, very destructive path for the world to tread. Now, that's where the world is. I'm going to ask Jan to come up and read the passage again so that we can remind ourselves what John has said in those verses, 1 John 3, 16 and 24.
Okay. It's good to be able to tell you those verses. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know him by the Spirit he gave us. Amen. That's his word for us.
Thank you, darling. So, how did Christ model love? Well, first of all, he didn't shout from heaven, "I love you." He actually came down from heaven to live with us, to show us. He didn't just shout it, he showed us. And his love wasn't about him, it was about us. His love was a selfless servanthood. He put himself and his wishes to the side in order that the Father's salvation plan could be fulfilled. He laid down his life for his friends. That's some sacrifice. So also, says John in John 30 or other, he quotes Jesus saying, "So also should we be for the family of God. We should lay down our lives for the family of God. We are witnesses." Jesus says, doesn't he? I better go back and make sure what Jesus says, because there's nothing worse than quoting Jesus and finding I didn't quote him properly. Okay. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." That's incredible. As Jesus loved me, as Jesus loved you, we are to love one another. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Do you know what? It's the most important witness we can give to this needy world, is loving one another. And do you know what? I'm so delighted that God didn't say, "like one another." I love my children, but I don't always like them. And it's all right not to. Okay? But I have to love them, and I do. And I hope they know that. And God says we're to love one another because we're part of his family. And he decides, as the designer of that family, he decides how we should operate. And when we operate in his love, in that way, because of course it is in his love, one of the things I had to learn very early on is I don't have a lot of love. I'm a bit bankrupt there. So until I've received God's love, I haven't got a lot to give. You know, perhaps you've got lots of love, and if you have, that's great. Keep giving it. But I find the little I have goes not very far unless I'm close to Jesus and receiving all of his. Oh, please, more, more. Okay. We, as the family of God, can witness to this world and must witness to this world if more people are to come to know Jesus as we want them to, as he does. That's our purpose in life. So, second, if a brother or sister is suffering, John goes on to talk about. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I remember saying to Jen, "I love you, I really do love you," and she said, "I love to hear that, but please would you show me?" You know, the trouble is, sometimes it's only words and it ain't good enough, okay? God is not satisfied with only words. And neither should my wife be, okay? And she's gentle enough and loving enough to have lasted 46 years nearly. And I tell you, that's suffering for you. But if a brother or sister is suffering, okay, then we need to learn that love is an active verb, not a noun. Lots of us would like it to be a noun, because then it stays put. But a verb actions something. And in the case of love, if we have no pity on our brother or sister in trouble, then we can't have love, because God has oodles. No, that's not God's expression. But you know, God has a limitless amount of pity in his heart, because he loves. There is no end to God's love. And so, yeah, he says this beautiful phrase, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Isn't that lovely? In truth. Whose truth? Today, you know, what is truth? I heard a man on television, a radio program yesterday, who should have known better, to say, "Well, what is truth today?" I thought, you know what truth is. His name is Jesus. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And you know him as well as I do. What are you saying that rubbish for? And the trouble is, you know, we sometimes witness to things that we don't believe. We have to witness to what we do believe, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way and truth and life. And if we don't hold fast to that, if we don't hold fast to his word, then we might as well give up and go and join the local golf club. We probably could do better. But I don't believe you're going to do that, all right? I hope not, because Michael will disavow me of my moderator and responsibilities very quickly if that happens. Okay, so if a brother and sister is suffering, we should do what we can. It doesn't, incidentally, say if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need. John isn't saying, "Oh, well, listen, regardless, you know, give away everything." I remember I wanted to give away a lot of money when we were going off to Bible College, and Jan fortunately stopped me doing it, because actually God needed us to use it to get our way through Bible College and various things. But I was foolish enough to think, "Oh, well, that's right, okay, God will supply." That's presumption. If God's given you things, he may give you things to hold on to or to use or not. You have to decide, but you have to be careful. Because we are stewards of what God gives us. And if you want to talk about stewardship, Gary's the man, you see. So, you know, we have to be good stewards. But at the same time, so if we don't have anything to give, then we need to give whatever we have, which is friendship, which is talking to them, which is, you know, sympathizing with them, which is perhaps doing the very simple things that we can do, but not necessarily being able to address the particular need. That's not what God's saying in this word. But by the pity that God lays on our heart, the love that he gives us, we can share that, and that's what God would have us do. Now, hearts at rest. This is really interesting, these verses 19 to 22 about the rest, the hearts at rest. And I'm still working on this one, okay? Well, I'm still working on all of it, as you see, but this one particularly. John seems to give us two options. Either our hearts condemn us, or our hearts don't condemn us, okay? So we're either one or the other. And the sense is that perhaps if you're a good Christian, you shouldn't, your heart shouldn't be condemned, should it? I mean, after all. But of course, the reality is, anyone here will tell you, I'm sure, that I'm constantly finding myself condemned about something that I've said, or done, or not done, or not said, you know, because I think many of us are quite self-critical, and that's appropriate to be at least asking the question. So, But he says, our hearts condemn us. And then he goes on and he says, but God is greater and knows all. Yes! Isn't that a miracle of grace? That's a miracle of God's grace and love. He doesn't hold it against us that we're weak and rather silly, very often. Sorry, you're probably not, but he doesn't hold that against us. He still loves us because we are his children. How wonderful. And he gives us a way out, a way through and back in 1 John 1:9, which you know very well. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. How wonderful is that? So if our hearts condemn us, take that condemnation to God, get rid of it. And if our hearts don't condemn us, well, praise the Lord. Don't go, I shouldn't be feeling, you know, guilty here, shouldn't I? No, enjoy the freedom. Go with confidence to God, as we all can and should. God wants us to. But how can we do that, you say? By obeying his commands. I know some might find this difficult, but actually, God rewards obedience. Not sacrifice, the sacrifice in terms of, you know, whatever. I've done all these things and so on. That's not it. God rewards obedience to his will in our lives. And how do we say that? Well, our hearts are at rest then because of the presence of the Holy Spirit who comes in and lives with those who are remaining in him. Wow. So, last point, last two verses, 23 and 24, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Wow. So we have two instructions. One is to believe in Jesus. That's really important, of course, to believe in Jesus. But you know, sometimes that belief, that faith will be tested. And we've got to remember, that's the key. That's absolutely key to us, is believing in Jesus, God's Son. And then we love one another as he has loved us. So the command to the family from the Father is believe in Jesus, my Son, and then love one another as a witness to what he's already done and what is going to be done. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. This verse, if no other, take home with you and chew on it. Sunday lunch will not taste nearly as good until you've really tasted that verse. And then we talked about God's word, God's reward. I love John 15. If you remain in me, the true vine, Jesus says, I will remain in you. I still find that a challenge, a wonderful challenge. And I still ask every day that I press in this little twig, pressing into the true vine to get his sustenance for the day and say, Lord, please, please remain in me. And he says, yes. What a miracle of grace. How marvelous is this? And that, brothers and sisters, is the true wonder of Christmas. It has nothing to do with all the materialism that the television may tell you. You've got to have one of these, you've got to have one of those, and you've got to have this, that, and the other, and you're going to have a wonderful Christmas. This is the wonder of Christmas. No, it isn't. The wonder of Christmas is that Christ came in the first place. The wonder of Christmas is that he's coming again, and that's as important for us. We don't know when, but he's coming again, and we have to get ready. And we have to get ourselves ready, we have to get our church ready, and we have to get the community ready. Because when he comes, brothers and sisters, wow, he will come as the King of Glory, not a baby in a manger. And everybody will see him when he comes again. And that's the wonder of Christmas. Hallelujah. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus. We thank you so much, Jesus, that you came. We thank you so much that having come, you were willing to put aside all your wishes and to obey your Father and to die for us that we might live, Lord. What a miracle of grace. Thank you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are coming again, and you are coming again as the King of glory. And so we ask, help us as we seek to follow you, as we seek to witness for you during this season. Lord, we pray that you would help us, and then help us to take every opportunity. And tonight, as this lovely time of carols comes about, Lord, help us to talk about the love of Christ for each of the guests who will come today. And we pray that there will be many guests who will come, maybe for the first time, that they may discover that we, the children of God, want the family to expand. And God, most important of all, his plan is that it should expand. And coming to Christ is the beginning. So we thank you, Lord, and ask your blessing, dear. Send us out in the power of that Spirit to raise Jesus from the dead, because we need every moment, every breath, every step. We need you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.